Thanks very much, Mark. Well, it'd be great if you can turn back to that passage that we had read to us a while ago, Galatians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 11 to 21. If I could grab the clicker. Thanks very much. Brilliant. And you should have received, as you came in, a little handout that's kind of got the direction of where the sermon's going. Please feel free to use it if you want to. So, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, and we're looking, and that's page 1169. Well, what do I have to do to be accepted by God? What do I have to do to be accepted? There's a question, and I'm sure that is a question that all of us have asked ourselves at some point in our lives. Maybe you asked it when you started a new job. Or maybe if you cast your minds back when you had your first day of school, or college, or university. Or maybe you're even your first Sunday at a new church. You know, what are the unwritten rules here? How can I fit in? And acceptance often requires qualifications. You know, to be qualified as a doctor, or to be accepted as a doctor, as far as I'm aware, you need to have a degree in medicine. Or to get a passport in the UK, there are certain conditions that you have to meet. And everybody longs for acceptance, for that look of recognition from other people. And cranking it up a little bit, why is that so important to us? Well, I think because we're made in God's image, we're wired to ultimately crave recognition and acceptance from God himself. So then that begs the question, what do I have to do to be accepted by God? What are the qualifications to be in a relationship with the living God? And it's that question that this passage from Galatians really addresses. But firstly, let's have a bit of a recap on where we are in the book. When Glenn kicked off our series a couple of weeks ago, we saw that there were some false teachers, some wolves, as Glenn taught us, and they were teaching a false gospel to the Galatian Christians. And we'll see some of that teaching in this passage. And in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is establishing his authority, and he's showing the gospel that he's preaching is the same that's preached by the big boys of the church, Peter, James, and John. Well, let's have a look at our verses 11 to 21 then. And I think that there are two attitudes here that are going to form the two points to this sermon. Verses 11 to 14, we see an example of not living in light of the gospel. And verses 17 to 21, we see living in light of the gospel. But before we look at those two points, have a look down at verse 14, and I'll read it out to us. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Before we look at how to live in light of the gospel, we need to have clear in our minds what is the truth of the gospel that Paul's talking about. And we're told that in verses 15 and 16. Let me read those out to you. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And in these two verses, we get an answer to that question of what do I have to do to be accepted by God? And three times in those verses I just read, we hear the words justified, faith, and Jesus. Now, I want you to picture a courtroom scene where you've got the defendant and you've got the judge. And the defendant is guilty of his crime. He's bang to rights and he's before the judge. Now, using this courtroom illustration, these verses tell us that the truth of the gospel is this. That judge looks upon that guilty defendant and he not only says, I forgive you, go free, which would be amazing if that happened, but he looks at him right in the face and he says, you're not guilty, as though he's not done the crime. And in the same way, God the judge, he looks right at us, standing in the dock, guilty of our sin, and he says, I forgive you. But more than that, he looks right into your eyes and he says, you're not guilty of your sin. You're declared as though you've never sinned. That is what justification means. And Paul here says in 15 and 16 that you're justified solely on the basis of faith in Jesus alone. Jesus is how God can look at you and say those things. Jesus is how you can be accepted by God. That is the truth of the gospel. When I worked recently for the Youth Offending Service, I met a lot of people who were awaiting their sentence in a criminal case. Now I bet, although those people I dealt with probably wouldn't admit it, that they were scared and they were worried about the day that they're going to be sentenced. Because they didn't know how the judge would respond. They didn't know whether he'd send them to prison or he'd let them go free on a community sentence. They didn't know whether they'd walk out of the courtroom. And this possible sentence, it would be looming over them, undoubtedly dominating their thinking. But for the person trusting in Jesus, that is not the case. Our verdict and our sentence has been passed now. If you trust in Jesus, you're not guilty now. Right at this minute, you're justified now. You're declared as though you've never sinned. You don't have to wait for a sentence. It is not needing to loom over you. And what amazing freedom that is. And if you're not trusting in Jesus tonight, then your sentence is still hanging over you. It's still hanging over your head, but it doesn't need to be. And if you'd like to find out more about that, about Jesus, then I would love to speak with you afterwards. So that is the truth of the gospel then, that Paul's getting across in verses 15 and 16. We're justified by Jesus alone. So on to our first point, how not to live in light of that truth. And here we're looking at verses 11 to 14. And in these verses, Paul tells us about something that's happened in the past. And you can just picture verse 11 there being the headline in the Antioch equivalent of the Sun newspaper. Paul opposes Peter in big, bold letters. And in Antioch, where people were called Christians for the first time, it was understood that the unity of the church, which consisted of Jew and Gentile — Gentiles is anyone that's not a Jew, so that's us — it demanded, that unity demanded, among many other things, eating and drinking together in sweet fellowship, with any restrictions reduced to a complete minimum. That the Christians there in Antioch, they were enjoying the freedom from the law that the gospel brought them. And Peter, a Jew, the daddy of the church, the Simon Cowell of the church in terms of starting things up, he enjoyed this freedom. And he ate with the Gentiles, and rightly so. And Peter, he knew and believed in his heart that to be accepted by God, you just needed to trust in Jesus. And we know this because Peter himself was taught directly by Jesus on what is clean and what is unclean to eat. If you remember in Acts, Peter was given that vision by God that it's wrong to regard any food as unclean. And then he was led by the Spirit to a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, to tell him that Jesus is for everybody, not just the Jews. So Peter's faith was not works-based, and he had no problem in associating with Gentiles because of the gospel. But then we see in verse 12 that in step these men from the mother church in Jerusalem, and they were probably part of this circumcision group who we've encountered before, and they wanted to add Jewishness to the gospel, to faith. They wanted to add in food laws, and especially circumcision. And they didn't believe in justification by Jesus alone. They'd add in these qualifications that you'd need to do to be acceptable to God. And when these guys arrive, Peter, he kind of draws back and he moves away from the Gentiles. And in doing this, Peter is in effect saying this. He's saying, if you Gentiles want to have fellowship with us Jews, and of course that's really desirable, then you're going to have to adopt our customs. You're going to have to live like a Jew. You want to be accepted, we'd love to have you, but come join us and our practices. That is the gist of verse 14. We see Peter is not living in light of the truth of the gospel. He knows and believes deep down the gospel, But he's afraid this bad report is going to get back to his Jewish buddies. And then verse 14, we see Paul publicly confronting Peter because his conduct is leading other people astray. A public heresy requires a public challenge. And Paul goes on in 15 and 16 to reiterate the truth of the gospel. It's kind of like this. If a bishop were to come to All Souls and preach, say at Souls at 7, and one Sunday, and he comes out with a false gospel. He starts saying there are certain things that you need to do to be accepted by God. We would hope that Mark, our leaders, would stand up and gently challenge him over what he's teaching, and that we'd support Mark in doing that. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. There's a public challenge. And Peter, he was a founding father of the church. And we see just how influential he was because his conduct led other people astray, even solid Barnabas. So we particularly need to make sure that we're praying for our leaders, praying for Mark, praying for John, the new curate who's going to be coming in a few weeks, praying for those who teach the Bible regularly, praying for those who lead a house group, those who teach in tea club, those who teach our kids on a Sunday morning. We need to pray that their conduct is in line with the truth of the gospel so that people are not led astray. And for all of us who are trusting Jesus, we've got to make sure our conduct is in accordance with the truth of the gospel, that Jesus alone justifies and makes us acceptable to God. And following on from this, just a bit more application. We need to ask ourselves, are there things that subtly we actually rely on in addition to the gospel? Are we pulling a Peter, if you like? And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I read about people seeking to be justified by the law, this kind of passage, by what they eat, by circumcision, by Jewish practices, I tend to distance myself from it and think, well, that's not me, I'm not Jewish. I don't have a problem with eating anything. But I found that I really, really need to examine my heart whether there is anything I'm adding to the gospel. Is it Jesus plus denominational rules, plus performance in my quiet time, plus my commitment to evangelism, plus my portfolio of Christian service? And I bet we've all been tempted to think that God will be more pleased with us because we do these things. They're all perfectly good things, but if we even remotely depend on them, we run the risk of becoming Galatians and not living in light of the truth that we've been justified by Jesus alone. Well, we've seen how not to live, but how do we live in light of our justification by Jesus alone? On to our second point, and here we're looking at verses 17 to 21. And in verse 17, we come to a tough verse, a really difficult verse. And I think it's getting at this. Paul here is addressing the thinking of those people that he's speaking to. Okay, so the audience that he's speaking to, this is what he's saying back to them. And their thinking would be something along these lines. This is the gist of 17. Paul, if you refuse to keep the law, that's a sin, isn't it? And that makes you a lawbreaker. And worse than that, because you believe that you're justified by Jesus alone, that makes him the cause of you breaking the law. You're making Jesus an agent of sin. That, I think, is what verse 17 is getting at. Now, you know, a travel agent or an employment agency, they help you to get something, don't they? They help you to get a holiday or a job. And they're acting on your behalf to get you something. And in the same way here, these guys are saying that Jesus is acting as an agent, getting you to sin. But then we see in verse 18 Paul's response. He says, absolutely not. And he corrects them. And he says, actually, what would make me a lawbreaker would be for me to go back to the old system of relying on the law. And that would be a sin because I'd be rejecting the gospel. You know, not only is it a sin to reject Christ and go back to the law, it's absolutely stupid to reject the only one that can book your place to heaven. Now Paul says, if you went back to the law, the only function it is going to perform would be to show you your sin. Just like a torch, when you shine a torch, it shines on a particular spot and helps you to see something. So the law shines and highlights our sin. Why on earth would I go back to that, says Paul? Why on earth would I rebuild that? And then verses 19 to 21, we see what living in light of justification by faith in Jesus looks like. And in these verses, you'll see that Paul uses the word I a lot. And you might be thinking, well, it's just Paul then, it doesn't apply to me. But that doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean these truths are just exclusive to Paul, because his use of the word I is kind of like our formal English when we say one. So one has been crucified. That's what Paul's saying here. And there's four things in these verses that being justified by faith in Jesus leads to. Okay, four things, or four ways, if you like, of living in light of this truth. Four things to tell yourself every morning you get up. First of all, you've been given a new life to live for God. Verse 19, let me read it. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now, that Jewish bunch who we've kind of already encountered, they had a tendency to legalize. You know, what must I do to be accepted by God? But on the flip side, if we're believing that we're justified by faith in Christ alone, we may end up going too far the other way. And I think in evangelical circles, we're guilty of doing this. And we think, well, what does it matter if I sin? You know, how does it matter how I live? I'm surely free in the gospel to do whatever I want, because it's not down to what I do or how I live, right? It's down to Jesus. Well, no. You see, Paul, in his letters, he talks a lot about dying. He talks about dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the world, and here, dying to the law. And Paul realizes that in trusting Jesus, he's now in a new relationship. Instead of the things in his old life defining him, he's now defined by Jesus. And he knows that he doesn't earn any merit or any favour with God by his performance. But he does know that in dying, he's been given a new life to live for God. We see that in verse 19. So Paul isn't living for God to merit his salvation, but as proof that he has it. Which is why we need to take sin seriously, why we desire and should desire through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. Well, how do we do this? How do we live for God in light of being justified by Jesus without slipping into that thinking that what we do for God affects his attitude towards us? Now, this is something that I'm still very much working out in my mind as to how it works, and I really struggled long and hard to think of an illustration. And this may help, or it may not, but it's the best I could do. Now, I really enjoy coffee. And I freely admit I'm a coffee snob. And through my coffee passion, Joanna, my wife, has now also really enjoys a good cup of coffee. And I love making Jo a coffee in the morning. And I don't make Joanna a cup of coffee because I want to get in her good books. I don't make her a cup of coffee because we've had an argument and that's my apology. I don't make her a cup of coffee because before I give her that coffee, I'm going to ask her a question, a favour. I make the coffee for Jo simply because I love her. And she loves me. And in me giving that coffee to Joanna, there are no strings attached. I'm just doing it for her. And I really think the same is true with us in living for God. We seek to be godly. We seek to take sin seriously. We pray. We read our Bibles. We tell people about Jesus simply because we love God. Because of what he's done for us in Jesus. And I think we need to tell ourselves this every morning. And I found a helpful quote that's on the handout from a French reformer called Daniel Chémière. And he says this: some preach obedience as a means of justification, We preach justification as a means to obedience. Secondly, the second way of living in light of being justified by Jesus comes in verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now this means that when Jesus died, you died with him. When Jesus goes down to the grave, you go down to the grave. And when he rises up again, you rise with him to a new life. This truth is what baptism is all about. You know, when someone is baptized, they're dunked under the water to symbolize that dying with Jesus, their old life without him is dead. And then they're raised up out of the water to show they've got a new life with Jesus. And last weekend I was in Cardiff and we went to our French church and there were some baptisms. And there was one guy who was getting baptized who was a funeral director. And the guy doing the baptizing said to him this really, really striking line. He said to him, Dave, I can't remember what his name was. In your job, you are used to seeing those who are alive die. But this baptism is symbolizing the fact that you've gone the other way. You have gone from death to life. And if you're trusting in Jesus to justify you, that is exactly what has happened to you. Crucified with Christ. Thirdly, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See that again in verse 20. And we see here that because Paul is justified by Jesus, there's a change in his motivations. He no longer lives for himself, but instead the risen Jesus lives inside of him. It's kind of like this. Imagine there's a book, and on its cover is a picture of you, and the title of the book is A Book About You, and insert your name. And before you became a Christian, everything that you did in your life, you did for yourself, and it would get written in this book. But when you trusted in Jesus, you got given this new book, a new blank book, this time with Jesus' name on the cover. And whatever you do now doesn't go in that old book, but it goes in this new one. It's written in the new book, because you're not living for yourself anymore, but Jesus. And it's having this attitude that enables us to become our real selves in Christ. And because Jesus lives in me, it means that now Jesus controls my thinking, controls my values, my relationships, my attitudes, not my old rebellious self. So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And finally, at the end of verse 20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life is one that is lived in the body. But for our entire lives, we live by faith in the objective reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, being justified by faith in Christ is a way of life. It is a lifestyle. You know, you wake up justified in Christ and you go to bed justified in Christ. Tell that to yourself when you get out of bed in the morning. I am justified by Christ. It hasn't changed overnight. Trusting in Jesus is the way in, but it is also the way on as well. And the Christian life is not rules and regulations, but it's a life of faith and love. Faith in the Son of God who's loved me and gave himself for me. So to finish then, we've seen that Paul clearly stating here the truth of the gospel, that we're justified by Jesus alone, nothing else. What gets us accepted by God is Jesus, not us or anything we do or don't do. And we need to live in light of that great truth. And in verse 21, we get a shocking conclusion to this chapter. Let me read it to you. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. As soon as we start to rely on anything but Jesus, we make a complete mockery of what he's done. When we think that our acceptance from God depends on what we do, we're saying to God this. We're saying, God, the death of your son for me, I'm sorry, but it wasn't good enough. I've got to add to it, I'm sorry. That is what verse 21 is saying. It's shocking. And that is not the truth of the gospel that we've seen. The truth is that you are justified by faith in Jesus and Him alone. And it's that that secures and ensures acceptance from the living God. Well, let me pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for the great truth that we are justified because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And we pray that you would help us to live in light of that truth. Help us not to be people that just think we can go and sin and do whatever we want because of that. But help us to be people that are spurred on by that wonderful gift that you've given us, so that we want to live for you in all that we do. And we ask, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives each day to accomplish this. Please help us to live for Jesus in all that we do, for his glory and for his fame. Amen.